Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning, church. It's good to see you again. It's good to see your faces on this day. And I want to invite you to do something a little differently than what we do here. You've been doing a little bit of it this morning, but keep talking back to me. You're invited to talk back to me. Part of the tradition is understanding that it's not just a monologue, but a dialogue. That the preacher stands within a community and talks to and with. And so if you're feeling what I'm saying, say amen. And if I need help, you can also say, Lord, help them, Lord, help them. Hopefully there will be more amens. Amen?
Amen.
Hear these words again from the prophet Amos. You people hate anyone who challenges injustice and speaks the whole truth in the court. You have oppressed the poor and robbed them of their grain. And so you will not live in the fine stone houses that you build, nor will you drink the wine from the beautiful vineyards that you have planted. I know how terrible are your sins and how many crimes you have committed. You persecute good people and take bribes and prevent the poor from getting their justice in the courts. Do what is right and not what is evil, so that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will really be with you as you claim that God is. Hate what is evil and love what is good, and see that justice prevails in the courts. Brandon, the third time they mentioned the courts. Perhaps the Lord might be merciful to the people of this nation. This is what the Lord God says. I hate your religious festivals, your conferences and conventions. I cannot stand them. When you bring burnt offerings and grains, I will not accept them. When you bring me bloodstained money, I will not take it, for you have hijacked my image and slandered my name. I will not accept the animals that you have fattened to bring me as offerings. Stop your noisy songs. I do not want to listen to your harps. When was the last time you truly worshiped me and obeyed me? If you want to know what I want, this is what it is, says Amos. Let justice flow down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Let justice flow down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Go with me to prayer in God. Gracious God, we thank you for this moment. God, we thank you that you have been our God, bringing us a mighty long way. God, how you kept us in the midnight hour and in the morning hour and in the noontime hour and in the midnight hour again. God, we pray and God, we thank you. God, for our failures and our hopes, God, our joys and our concern, God, whatever is healing and hurting about us, may you fix it, God. Whatever is broken with us, God, may you mend it, God. May your sweet, sweet spirit dwell in this place among us, oh God. Touch our hearts and touch our lips. Anoint our heads, oh God, so that we may do the good work that you have called us to do. Oh God, be with this church, God, and be with these people. And even if you see it fit, God, be it with me too. Gracious God, allow me to decrease so that you can increase. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing unto you. Amen. I hate your religious festivals. I cannot stand them. I hate your religious festivals. I cannot stand them. I hate your religious festivals. I cannot stand them. But let justice flow down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. I want to preach this morning briefly on the subject, what God can't stand. What God can't stand. You know what? Say to your neighbor, what God can't stand. What God can't stand. In August of 2016, the 28-year-old backup quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers, Colin Kaepernick was noticed sitting during the third preseason game as the national anthem played. Initially, commentators assumed that something was wrong that prevented him from standing. After the game, reporters asked him, is he going through something hurt? Was he hurt emotionally or physically? Kaepernick looked dead into the camera with millions of Americans watching and stated this simple truth. I am not going to stand up or to show pride in a flag or a country that oppresses black people and people of color. He continued, this is bigger than football. It would be selfish of me to look away. There are bodies of people in the streets and people are getting paid leave and getting away with murder. He said those words, walked away, and ignited a national firestorm. For the entire 2016 football season, Kaepernick first sat and then eventually kneeled during the national anthem. With each week that passed, a silent protest against the evils of this nation angered the rich and the powerful, the white elite and non-elite, and everyday white Americans who believed that Kaepernick had a duty to stand. From all the corners of this country, he was criticized, bipartisan, and even interracially criticized. Coaches saying that they would force him to stand if he played on their team. Former players saying they no longer respected him because he disrespected the country. Even politicians offering their 2 cents, asking his teams to cut him. Even our liberal hero, Judge Ruth Bader Ginsburg, said that the protest was silly and stupid. Fox News said he did it because he hated America. Owners colluded, and by the time the season ended, he was cut because of his stance, his refusal to stand for a country and for an anthem and a flag where black people were oppressed and killed. They could not stand him, and they cannot stand him, because each day his silent protest pokes at the heart of America. And although there are centuries and cultures apart and even traditions apart, I got to tell you, Pastor Sally, that 30-year-old Colin Kaepernick reminds me of the 8th century biblical prophet Amos, whose words we read today. Amos is a farmer who heard the urgent call of God that he must leave what he was doing and journey into the heart of the city. Amos's words began the tradition known as the prophetic tradition in the Hebrew Bible. Amos set the standard for Micah and Zephaniah, Obadiah and Habakkuk, Malachi, and all of those that continue the tradition, a tradition of feeling so overwhelmed by the word of God and the words of God that they had no choice but to go speak a difficult truth to the people. And so that's where we meet Amos today, in this 5th of 9 chapters, telling Israel that they must turn away from their wicked ways. He stands in the midst of the public square and offers judgment on the people, not an easy judgment, but a profound and difficult judgment. He proclaims death and captivity. He's lecturing them and gives the people very little way out. He begins Amos 5 by saying, "This is your funeral song. Why must we die? And who are you?" the people ask. He responds, "You who hate the ones who challenge injustice and tell the whole truth in the court." And tell the whole truth in the court. Not some of the truth, not only the parts that you can recall. If you paid attention this week, you know what I'm talking about. But the whole truth in the court. That's fine. Don't talk back to me. The whole truth in the courts. He continues, "You oppress the poor, and when they go to the courts, you shut them out and shut them down." He continues, "And yet you continue to worship me like everything is cool. You offer animals and fattened calves. You've got your religious ceremonies and your worship stuff, and I cannot stand it," is what Amos proclaims is the word of God, "because you do not know justice." And because you do not know justice, Amos says, you cannot know God. Can you feel Amos's anger? Can you feel his passion, the condemnation, the way he's moving and the way the earth is shaking as he speaks? Can you hear God's trombone from his mouth? There's a part of us that's, wow. But there's another part. Maybe a small part. That probably wonders, isn't he doing a lot? Why all the intensity, Amos? Why all the urgency? What does any of this have to actually do with worship? Justice stuff is over here, and worship stuff is over here. How are they connected is the question that we ask Amos. What's with all the intensity, Amos? The rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel helps us answer this question. A Jewish theologian and civil rights activist, Rabbi Heschel, says that the problem for us is that the prophets like Amos seem too intense to us because we do not share a common language with them. He says the moral state of society for all its stains and spots does not seem that bad to us, but for the prophets, it's dreadful, unbearable, and repugnant. And while the human notes, and while the prophet, he goes on and says that the prophet, while human, employs notes that are one octave too high for our ears. The prophet applies notes that are one octave too high for our ears. And that is the prophet's secret. It is that the prophet's life and the prophet's soul is at stake in the conditions of this world. But still, we might ask, why should religion, going to church, worshiping God, why is justice such a big deal? Don't the prophets overestimate the worth of justice? Don't churches like ours overemphasize justice? Ain't it about my prayers, my life, my salvations, my blessings, my walk? Why all this emphasis on public affairs, on society? Surely justice can't be so essential to God. And Heschel continues and says, no, the prophets have not overstated their emphasis on justice because, watch this, justice is where God's conscience lies. Justice is where God's conscience lies. Righteousness is not just a value. Justice is not just a concern, but they are luring God's part in the human experience. They are God's stake in human history. When humanity suffers, God sees it as a blight on God's own conscience. I know I'm talking. It is in our relations with one another, person to person, group to group, nation to nation, that God is invested and involved in this world. Justice is where God's conscience lies. You believe that? You believe that? You believe that justice is where God's conscience lies? Do you believe that the way to see God in this world, to experience God in this world, to know God, to love God, to serve God, to know what to do, what is right to one another, especially those on the margins, that the primary concern of God in this world is justice? See, this fundamentally different way of articulating the nature and the person of God is what sets the prophets apart and makes their work distinctive. The prophets are intense about justice because when we miss justice, we miss God. The prophets are urgent about justice because when we miss justice, we miss God. And not only that, we miss the character of God. And subsequently, we create a religion that misses God too, that creates a different standard for acceptable worship that ignores God's own heart and God's own conscience. The prophets are urgent because they are witnesses to the religious and the political culture around them that pays homage to God's name but tramples upon God's people. They live in a society, and ironically, as the nation of God that manipulated everyone to believing that God all God wanted was worship and ritual and sacrifice and piety and praise. They whitewashed their history in their own story of liberation, and they manufactured a new false god. They buried the living God of their ancestors, the God who was concerned about the state of the world, the kingdoms of the world, the treatment of her people, with a softer, less involved God, a God with no conscience and no care for the evils of our world. They created and condoned a God of the king that supported the atrocities of the military, that celebrated the power of a few, that traded that God for a God who gave them a prophetic consciousness and a compassionate awareness for a captive God that integrated well into the upper echelons of society. The prophets were angry because the people had misused and mistaken the name and the nature of God. In his book, Where Have All the Prophets Gone? Dr. Marvin McMickle, the president of Colgate Rochester Divinity School, says that the way that Israel ended up with the problem that they had of misusing and misnaming and misunderstanding God, and the way they ended up with this warped religion, is that they had too many priests and not enough prophets. The priests were servants of the privilege whose duty were to criticize the petty crimes of those at the bottom while ignoring the big crimes of those at the top. He continues that the priests made a deal with the powerful that if they could maintain their proximity to power, then they would not criticize them. And I'll just level with you, family and friends, this is the same problem in America. We have too many priests beholden to the empire and not enough prophets of the living God. You look all around this country and you see church after church and block after block and apostles and bishop and high priests and low priests and motivational speakers and televangelists and Christian crusaders and Christian self-help and prayer warriors and pious holy princes. And all the while these people talk about the need of God. They pay lip service to God, but yet they chastise the vulnerable among God's people and never lift their heads high enough to see the moral decay of those who really control America. I know I'm preaching now. We have too many priests in America when 84% of white evangelicals voted for a president that did not care nothing about God's vulnerable, that decided to mass incarcerate more people, expel foreigners, ban Muslims, and target gay and lesbian and undocumented youth. We have too many priests in America when lawmakers go to church on Sunday, supposedly worshiping the living God, confessing their sins, and then return to work on Monday and Tuesday and write tax policy that burden the poor and the struggling, including the working poor and graduate students, while rewarding millionaires and billionaires. We have too many priests in America when our jails are filled to the brim with black and brown bodies, and test scores of black and brown third graders are used to expand the prison industrial complex, and yet we have a Christian majority Congress and Christian advocacy groups that help write these laws. We have too many priests in America when we police people's sexuality and their sexual orientation of queer people, and police the genders of various individuals, and police the families and family structures, all yet we cover up the crimes of those people who actually pervert justice, who actually violate women, who actually harass and assault. We have too many priests in America when we believe that as a nation, our relationship to God is about belief and about prayer and not about social action and social ethics, that it's about ritual and not rights. We have too many priests in America when God is imprisoned in individual hearts, but evil runs free in the public square, in the courts, and in the markets. We have too many priests in America and not enough prophets. And Amos is saying to us that God cannot stand that religion. God cannot stand that society where there are too many priests and not enough prophets. God cannot stand American religion, my friends. For we think that we have mastered religion and democracy, and yet we've distorted both. We think that we know God because of the size of our churches and the number of the people who say that they believe in. We think we figured out worship and Christian education. We think we know righteousness is just limited to sex and marriage and abortion. But the word of God speaks from the prophet of God today that God cannot stand our version of religion. God cannot stand our festivals and our songs and our roots in white supremacy and in conquering African and destroying Native people. God cannot stand our interpretation of the Bible, for it's a foundation that has kept God's people as three-fifths of a person chained to one another. God hates some of our prayers, for they are prayers that maintain the empire, and God's wrath and anger is upon those of us who don't work for justice and mercy. See, the problem for Amos, and I think the problem for us, is that God doesn't really hate worship, but God has issue with worshipers. It's a problem with worshipers who manufacture a false God and a false ethics, who package it in three-point sermons and sell it all across this world as a form of Christian fundamentalism imperialism. God has a word for us. God says that I hate that type of religion. I despise it. And perhaps you can be saved. Perhaps I'll live with you if you can change, if you can turn around just a bit and turn towards me and see where my conscience lies. God says, I hate your religion. Religions that comfort the comfortable and afflict the afflicted. Your priests of the empire, and God is looking for prophets. So God speaks through Amos. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like a mighty stream. God wants justice to become our emphasis and righteousness to become our wellspring. I must say to you that God is looking for justice in the courts, and justice in the city, justice in the prisons, and justice in the hospitals, justice in the banks, and justice in our homes and our workplace. God is looking for righteousness in our hearts, and righteousness in our hands, righteousness in our laws, and righteousness in our judges, righteousness in our police to do the right thing, and righteousness in the president to do the right thing. God wants our righteousness, and I must tell you that God is watching to us. God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us through George Mendenhall, who said that the purpose of a really transcending God, and Brandon, you're going to like this, is to have God's own court of appeals against the high courts of society. Well, God's court of appeal is in session. God is judging us and reviewing the records and reminding us that evil shall not last forever, that wickedness forever on the throne, and truth forever on the scaffold. But there is a God. There is a God who sits up high and looks down low. There is a God, though uncredentialed in the empire and unknown in the courts and unwelcome in the temple, that stands above it all. And there is a God who the royal armies cannot outflank. There is a God who submarines and helicopters cannot seize. There is a God who power can't undo. There is a God unbroken by your hate. There is a God unweary by your pain. There is a God who holds creation in his hands. And that God demands that justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. I'm so glad for God. I'm so glad that there is a God. And I wish that God upon each and every one of you. Bless you, my dear friends. Amen.